Hi, this is Russ. We're getting ready to go into Session 3, Theocentric Counseling. This is the internet course for students and others and researchers and just those who want the foundations of counseling. If you've already gone over the introductions, Sessions 1 and 2, now we're coming to the issues. The issues that deal with pain and problems in a fallen world. We're on page 8, if you're using the notes, which I think is a good idea, because the notes, that's where you can write extra things down, questions, things like that, to send to me if you'd like to, but also the Word of God and whatever else the Spirit of God gives to you. In every counseling situation you get into, wherever it's at, there's always going to be this issue of God being the source, Father of compassion, the God of hope, session 2. What is inside your life, what answers you do have, what ministry God has brought into you, what experience you have in ministering to others, how many things you've seen God do. You can become very experienced, but please understand, for all believers, the Word of God simply says in Colossians 3, 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can only give others what you actually have in your own life, as we said already. So all that you do have, you can give, and you can minister to others. So please understand that you don't have to wait 10 years to become... You become, quote, the expert by actually, you know, ministering, starting off. So even this course, what I consider simply a foundational course, this is the course I use in teaching altar counselors. I would teach any Christian the material here so that they can be, you know, even again, moms and dads can counsel their children, understanding the Father of compassion, the God of what? All comfort, who comforts us in all trouble. So, you know, obvious children are going to go through trouble and issues and whatever. And so parents that have taken this, some people are taking this course just for themselves to find out how to approach God and how to receive on their own and then begin to how to use those things. So I think it's a tremendous thing, and I really pray that God is increasing his grace and peace in your life, that you're bearing fruit, that you're being sharpened up by God the Father, who loves you, is with you, to even be even sharper and more fruitful. And I really want to encourage you as you study page 8 that this is the reason we need the ministry. We need salvation. We need healing, deliverance, and the love of God because of the fallen world that we live in. Now, the backdrop to this study is Genesis chapter 3. And we know that something has gone terribly wrong. I mean, one evening watching the news, let alone looking at the circumstances of the world around you, and knowing your own self, you know that there's things that are wrong. All of us are dying. Our physical bodies are aging and getting older and older, and we face the grave someday. We know that there's pain and disease and hurt and relationships that are broken and pain and abuse and stealing and cheating and lying and all kinds of stuff in life. We know our own shame, our own guilt, the things in our own lives. And so when we touch on this issue of pain and problems, listen, I can talk as one who's had pain. I know what it is in my own life to have pain to where I felt like I've bled out all of my emotions. I don't even have any emotions to release. There's times that I thought in the midst of that I would never feel any different. But I found that God, being the God of hope that he is, can fill me with all joy and peace as I trust in him, so that I could overflow saying that, man, things can change. A new day can come. New feelings. Everything can change about our lives. There's nothing that can't be touched by God, redeemed by God, unless we hold it back. That's part of our problem, that we kind of sometimes just, we do. We have shelves on the inside of our life, and we shelve some things. Some things on those shelves are undealt with issues of anger, relationship issues, whatever. Some little things that occurred in the past we think is a little thing. And we've never brought them off the shelf to bring them under the showers of the grace of God. And so we've never experienced what God can do in that situation or the other situation or that past event. Even if it's something you remember when you're 5 or 6, you're able to bring it off the shelf. take it before the living presence of Christ. Do what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. Before the throne of grace, bring forth your issue. Bring forth what you have once shelved and bring it before the God of hope, the Father of compassion, the God that has the answers, and say, God, here is this thing. I have never dealt with it. I've never done anything with it. In this, as I unwrap the memories of the issue, there's pain, there's hurt, or there's shame, or there's whatever else. And listen, you explain it to him. And God is able to speak into your life, and you just come with an expectation. Man, I love, there's a verse, it's in Psalm, I think it's 5:3 maybe, that says, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. Expectation that God is going to answer. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That's what the psalm writer says. Listen, to the backdrop of this study, also study, just mark this down. Study Psalm 34 and Psalm 37, specifically Psalm 34. And again, see again the God of hope, the Father of compassion, just the grace and mercy of God operating through and ministering to people. Well, we're going to study the backdrop to Genesis 3, dealing with, 17 of the fractures or the breaks that occurred since the fall of the human race. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down, does also speak about the suppression of truth, the exchanging of the glory of God for images, the twisting of personality, the delighting in sinning and reveling and doing all the things and the issues of judgment and reprobation and so forth. So there's a sweeping panoramic view of the sin of man in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down, in our fall from God. All have sinned and fallen, hamartia, missing the mark, falling short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. So there's the contrast. And in life, we choose one or the other. And it is the grace of God that we even hear the gospel. Precious are the feet of them that are how good that bring good news. So there is a tremendous responsibility on our part. In this sense that we would be very, very grateful to those who did bring Christ to us. I can remember the first few times people I didn't like, even I didn't want to hear them, I didn't want to listen to them. But man, after getting saved, I was so grateful that they put up with me, that they got the message to me, that I got saved, that I was impacted by somebody I ran away from because of the grace of God in their life and the power of God and this presence of Jesus in their life that spoke out to me, not only about my sin, but about the hope that is in him. Listen, we're going to just, you could write down 100 different issues: death, divorce, loss of job, injury. Those are some of the big stressors in life. But all of this goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, before I go over the 17 breaks and fractures and issues that occurred since the fall of the human race that bring about pain and trouble and problems in this fallen world, let me touch on this concept of soul sorrow. Soul sorrow. It's what Edgar Carnell, he's passed away now. He was a Christian out of, I believe, Wheaton College, an apologist. He wrote a book on apologetics. And he had a section there, and he had, I think, a chapter called entitled Soul Sorrow. And this is how he described it. He referred to soul sorrow being in the hearts of all humanity, and there's reasons why. Soul sorrow, he said, is this. If you close your eyes as a human being, or get anybody to do this, you get a human being to begin to think about what life should be like. That's the ideal. Man, life should be good. Life should be happy. We should never die, never disease, no war. We should all be happy and all have food and have good relationships. The ideal of what it could be, the harmony, the peace, the goodness. Then we open our eyes and we see the real. The pain, the broken relationships, the brokenheartedness, the sin issues, death, everything else. He says that soul sorrow, something that occurs within us, this soul sorrow, occurs when the ideal of all the good and the real that has the bad mixes, clashes inside of us. We think that everything should be good, and it's not. We think that everything should be harmonious, and it's not. We wish everybody would get along, but they don't. We wish we were good and cool, but we're not. And so there's a great soul sorrow and anguish within. Francis Schaeffer, the great theologian, philosopher from Le Bris, Switzerland, he termed a part of this issue the mannishness of man. That part of us that seeks out significance, importance, that cries out that I want to, you know, have significance and importance also. So between soul sorrow and this concept of the mannishness of man, the desire to have significance and to be vital and valuable and so forth in life, that's part of the true psychology of the soul. By the way, in psychology, it all began as soul care, and Christendom was at the front of soul care, caring for souls and lives. Obviously, when the Renaissance came, there was a split between secular and sacred information, knowledge, whatever. And soul care turned into a secular version, taking God out of the picture in caring for the soul of man. And I'm not going to go into a whole history of that. You can read that in some of the books and materials, if you'd like, that are on the web pages with this for resources. You can read about the history of it, and it's good to learn a lot of those things. But once you learn all those things, the bottom line is the person in front of you that's being counseled, the God, the Father of compassion, the God of all hope, the ministry of Jesus that's going to go to them. But we're dealing with then the issues of pain, problems, and some people just simply have pain because they don't know where the pain comes from. They don't know why. People can sit, I remember years and years and years ago, here's what happened one time. When I was going to high school, there's this girl that I thought was really a cool girl. I really liked her, whatever else. Not as a girlfriend. We weren't boyfriend and girlfriend or anything, but she was killed in a car wreck. And I remember having a motorcycle right after I got out of school, and I drove up to the gravesite because I was depressed. And I waited till after. And I'd probably been a Christian, 6 months. I don't even know how long I was even a Christian at the time. And I waited, time for all the people from the funeral to leave, and I went up to the gravesite, of course, after even the guys came and filled in the dirt. So I went there much later or whatever, and by myself. And I remember sitting up next to the graveside to this little girl named Kathy, and I had my motorcycle helmet there, and I just began to say, why? Why? She was so happy, so full of life, such a pretty girl. And I remember taking my motorcycle helmet and slamming it to the ground again and again, crying out to God, why? And immediately Genesis 3 hit me. And I was, new believer. Genesis 3, the fall of the human race. This is why pain has entered into our world. This is why death has entered into our world. This is why we have grave sites, and this is why, there's divorce, and this is why there is war, and this is why there is disease. The source of pain and problems, and even the fallen world system, society, flows back in time. We weren't meant for it. We were not created. So when I say the world that we live in is fragmented, broken, and abnormal, we live in an abnormal world. It's not what God created. It's not what He made. It's not what was meant. God created Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Everything was good, declared good, 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 all the way down to the point of humankind being created. And when humankind was created, the declaration of God was very good. Significance, value, importance, no soul sorrow, none whatsoever. No pain, innocence, no shame, innocence, no guilt, innocence, no depression, innocence, and beauty, and they walked with God. Now, obviously, we know the story. The bottom line, again, the engagement to sin, to rebel, and the declaration that God gave the word of God to protect us, but the human race broke it, believed the lie, and we have crumbled. That's the bottom line. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, you can study this out in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 on down. For by one man's sin, death entered the world, so that death passed upon all men because all have sinned. And we know that. I mean, every human being I've ever met, everybody has sinned. Everybody's done wrong. You know, just replace the word sin with the word wrong, and we understand the concept. Now, some people say that it's not wrong, you know, to do certain things, to lie. And I would say that it is wrong to lie. Because lying then sets everything up to, you know, to deceiving people, to building relationships. There's no, how can you build trust in a relationship when there's lies? When you're lying to people, you're deceiving people, pulling wool over the eyes, you're not telling the truth, you're not living in the truth. So even the idea of lies, of all of society, look at the Ten Commandments. One part of it is don't bear false witness. You're not going to lie to, you lie about things. But if all society is filled with lies and deceit, that's why there's so much distrust. Look at the media, look at politics, look at all of it. You know, when somebody's there that speaks the truth, 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 biblically, aletheia, the truth, all the time, they're trustable. They're trustable. And a lot of the individuals that I work with, even Satanists and pagans and others and undergrounders and people, you know, I tell them I don't lie. As a Christian, and I really don't believe, I mean, someone would have to come and tell me, Russ, I think you lied about this. I would have to say, I didn't know. I mean, I don't lie. That's part of my life. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat. That's part of my life now as a believer. If you're somebody who lied and would steal and cheat and got saved, you no longer lie, steal, and cheat. You tell the truth. You live truth. And that's the source. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, the life, and the, you know, the truth. It's the word of truth, the spirit of truth. Now we're going to put on the armor that deals with with truth. God desires truth in the inward parts. So it's very important that we understand the concept of truth through all this too. Well, let me touch on the 17 breaks or fractures that occurred that affect all of life. Let me begin with the spiritual. Obviously, the Spirit of God left, or because when we get born again, we need to have the Spirit of God return to us. It's obvious that we're dead to God. Outside of Christ, we're dead to God. The Spirit of God is on the outside. What Jesus did at the cross was make the way in which now, through the forgiveness of the blood of Christ and his work at the cross, the Spirit of God can now come back into us and our human spirit be made alive to God, and that we're born from above, born again. But spiritually, there was a death in the very beginning. And we're cut off from God. The human race is a spiritual race, but spiritually cut off. And so we all have body, soul, and spirit, but our spirit is dead to God as long as we're outside of Christ. Now, you can study that in 1 Corinthians 2, three kinds of individuals. The man without the spirit doesn't know the things of God, doesn't want to submit, and so forth. Or Romans 8 will tell you that if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you know, and you're living in the flesh nature, the fallen nature, the sin code, that you're not wanting to submit to God, you can't submit to God, and you're hostile to God. Whereas when you're born of the Spirit of God, life and peace and a relationship with God is birthed. So either you have the Spirit of God, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you know him, he's dwelling within you. But Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 goes on to tell us, or chapter 2, goes on to tell us about the man without the Spirit can't even comprehend the things of God. Then there's the man with the Spirit, but also we read in chapter 3, there's the carnal Christian that has a hard time. So literally there's three. One without the Spirit, you can have the Holy Spirit, but yet be grieving God, be very fleshly and not ready to receive the deep things of God. Or you can be a very spiritually oriented believer operating by the Spirit of God. Well, the first fracture in the fall of the human race is that we become spiritually dead to God. Now, we're spiritual in the sense that other demons, spiritual, you know, quests can be made with alternative spirituality and whatever else. That's why people can, you know, get spirits in their lives and so forth, because of the spiritual nature of man. But the only way to get the Spirit of God back into us is through Jesus Christ and the gift of the Spirit that he gives. So outside, and because of the fall in Genesis 3, we're spiritually dead to God. Now, physically, we've been affected also. God said, in dying, you will die. If you take the tree, if there's a disobedience, if we reject him and accept the lie, that we would surely die. In the Hebrew, it means very clearly, in dying, we shall die. There was an immediate effect physically. Something changed to the very core of DNA, the very genetics of man, and death entered in. Death is seen as an intrusion. Death is seen as abnormal in Scripture. Death is what Jesus came to conquer at the cross, and in his sinless death destroyed the power of death, and even destroyed him who held power over death. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 2. So the physical side, because of the fall and the sin of man, our sin, death is here. Death came because of it. Psychologically, we're messed up because of the guilt and shame. We see it in the very beginning. I mean, Adam and Eve, they're both hiding from God. They're in shame and guilt. And there's a psychological fracture and breakdown. There's a relational breakdown immediately from the fall of the human race, even when God comes in, Cain and Abel's birth and so forth, and there's already this sin is crouching at the door. Cain eventually, in his anger and everything else, just completely, subjected and brought into a slave with the sin issue. He kills his brother. He slays him. And so there, from that point on, we begin to see the relational breakdown. Five is the social issue. As you see the development of the human race and the villages and the towns and so forth as they develop, as you begin to read through the Old Testament, if you read the history, I mean, look at society today, the social structure, crime. If you go from Genesis chapter 4 to chapter 6, you begin to see murder all the way to chapter 6. Man. The flood, you know, is in chapter 6 because the sin of man has become so great and so horrific. The Ten Commandments were not there yet. And the sin just is a destroyer. It brings dysfunction to everything we are, everything we do, dysfunction to our identity, dysfunction to our genetics, dysfunction to our procreation, which we'll see, everything, so that in society, as at large, you know, when we see all the things that are going on, it is a manifestation of the sin of Genesis 3, the sin code that is in the hearts of man. There's an ecological change. Obviously, there's a kicking out of the garden. There is living with, toiling with the earth. There are ecological changes in the sense of the need for clothing and all the different things that occurred. But please, you got to understand how broad and wide the issue of sin, and it's cataclysmic. It's massive. The issue of sin is massive. It affects everything, spiritually, physically, psychologically, relationally, socially, ecologically. Seven, economically. Economics, you know. Look at the people living in poverty and hunger, injustice, and all the stuff that goes on economically. The filthy, stingy rich, on the one hand, but across the board, economics are completely messed up. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and so the economics, as the human race develops, whether it's in a system where they're bartering in agricultural or in a monetary system like we have today. There's people that steal, that rob, all kinds of things. So the economics are messed up. Creation, Romans chapter 8, tremendous study. Creation itself is almost sentient here in Romans chapter 8, where it says primarily that, and clearly that it's groaning and travailing like in childbirth. There's literally physical, you know, the earth, what does it say in Romans chapter 8? That it's held in bondage, subject to decay. Our sin and the door that we open to sin and Satan's presence has brought an actual detrimental effect to creation, to where it's decaying. Decaying in the sense that tectonic plates will shift under the oceans, creating a tsunami, earthquakes and hurricanes. And see, all of us not created. It's not that like God did this and Satan did this. There's a natural collapse under the sin code and the satanic presence. There is a natural collapse. And part of counseling is going to deal with, well, what in the world? Why would God send a tsunami to and kill all those people? Well, I don't believe God sent it. I believe that the tectonic plates, with the decay of the human race, with the decay of the creation, and it's going to occur more and more. The closer we get to the end, matter of fact, to the degree of satanic manifestation, there'll be a corresponding degree of nature, changes in nature, becoming more chaotic. Hurricanes, tornadoes, changes in weather, breakdown in the created order. And the creation around us is broken. And so when people look at the created order and see all these things occurring, yes, it's possible that God sends things and that Satan causes. Obviously, in Job, Satan caused whirlwinds and the walls to collapse on his kids and things like that. Satan caused problems. But that's where it's completely described, you know, where Satan did it, or if God is doing some kind of, you know, like the flood or whatever, or dividing the sea so the Israelites can go across. And it clearly shows that God did something purposely, where he intervened and did something in redemptively or even in judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's also the natural order is collapsing because of the issues of sin and satanic presence. Romans 8 will tell us all about that. And so some counselees, you know, come in and they say, look at the world around us, look what's happening. Well, we can give answers for that. That's the depths of theology and the revelation of the Word of God. There's answers for that. That's why one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's going to be involved, I think, at times in the area of creation and so forth. Or as far as counseling, we're going to be dealing with, even creation is messed up and is broken, and we caused it, and the presence of evil is causing it. And God, though, at the cross, Christ the cross, not, he redeems us, but based on that redemption is the promise of a new heaven, a new earth, and we're going to see that. And that's part of the hope that we have as believers. Well, 9, marriage and family, obviously there's a breakdown. And look what's happening to this very day. As a pastor, if I was to go out and marry anybody, you know, just have anybody, you know, all the marriages come and just marry 50 people, couples or whatever, you know, half of those are going to break down. And that's why we're very careful and you know, going through, you know, a training manual, a counseling manual, and you know, preparing for Marriage God's Way is a little manual we use by Wayne Mack. And we share with couples and take them through things that will really disciple them and help them in Christ build a great relationship. Because look at all the relationships right now breaking down. There's people on their fourth marriage. We find in John's Gospel chapter 4, there is a lady coming to the well that is tired. And Jesus knows all about her life. And she wants Jesus to help, you know, concerning the water. Or he asks for water, whatever else. And you know how the story goes in John 4. The bottom line was a woman had 5 husbands. And the one she's married to now wasn't even her husband. And she's been through all kinds of men. And in that society, you know, a lot of the guys, because of the hardness and of those days and so forth, and laws, whatever, men could just simply get rid of women because of the wrong kind of food and just divorce them, send them away. And it was a very selfish thing that was done, and Jesus came to deal with that issue also. But he dealt with her and her, you know, the gift of God that she could have that would change her life. And truly her life was changed, that she told the entire town. And by her own testimony that she met the Christ, the whole town came out to meet Jesus also. And read the story. It's a tremendous story. But it also, again, reveals that Jesus is in real life contact with human beings who have been through relationship after relationship after relationship. And that's what happens, you know, in the world that we live in. And it's sad. I mean, obviously, it's clear that divorce is on the top of the list of issues of high stress, of the things that cause the highest levels of stress and problems in people's lives. Death, divorce, job loss, injury, those are some of the top things that cause great trouble. So marriage and the family is so central, though, because, you know, a father, a mother, a child. I mean, I love being married and having a child and having a little family. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful thing. And I love extended family around me. And I love the day that my daughter gets married, and I know that day will come. I will always be her father, but she will one day be given over to someone who will become the main person in her life, main man in her life, and she will leave here and cleave there and build from that point on, but will still be part of a larger, you know, extended family. And it is just, you know, a horrible thing to see families come in that are broken. There are so many that they don't talk to the mother, they don't talk to the father, they don't talk to their kids. I mean, there's so many relationships that are broken down. This is the reason Jesus came, to save our lives. What he does in the reconciliation with our lives to God, that reconciliation, redemptive process can work outwardly then to family around us. But the issues why there is a breakdown in family and everything else, and you know that's embedded in the fallen world system. Sin is against the family. Satan is against the family. The fallen world system is against the family. God is for the family, and Christ comes to redeem and can bring about. And I've loved it. I've seen in my life as a pastor where one family member, and then the entire household gets saved. And I remember getting to baptize an entire household one time, the entire family, mother, father, daughter, two sons, and it was a glorious, awesome event. And so I just, you know, it is sad. It is a brokenness to see families broken and people that are just built walls and all the things that occur. So, but it stems back to the issues of the fall of the human race and why. And sin issues and broken communication and, again, lying and coveting and adulterous issues and people having affairs with others. All those kind of things are going to show up in your counseling sessions at times. All those different, quote, dysfunctions that result from sin and the sin code and the wages of sin and what were the reaping of what we've been sowing. You know, if someone goes out and starts sleeping with everybody on the streets, it's very possible that they might get pregnant. Very possible and very likely that they might get sexually transmitted diseases. Without question, they're going to have psychologically, mentally, emotionally issues and problems that will occur in their lives. Well, next page, page 9, deals with procreation and the issue of destiny, the sin code issues. Yes, we can, and I have a child in my life. We took in children off the streets and teenagers off the streets into our homes for like almost 10 years. But then we came to the point where we had our own child, and what a tremendous thing. The power of procreation didn't stop since the fall of the human race multiply and fill the earth is definitely, you know, we're approaching, what is it now? I don't know, 7 billion on the planet. And procreation is a part of God's beauty in creation, but in it, the labor pains and the pain that occurs with the woman goes back to Genesis 3 in the judgment, the fall of the human race. Because of our sin, there is also now great grave pain in the birthing process that is a reflection, a reminder of the fall. And it's not the same, and it's not what it was meant to be. And the having a child, all that pain, it involves tremendous pain, but then right afterwards, tremendous elation. There's such joy and pain mixed at childbirth. And that's how the world is around us. There's going to be some joys at times and things at times. Raising a child, there can also be pain and all kinds of issues. Think about the parents coming into your office someday that lost a child to death. Right here locally, a teenager just lost their life in a car accident, and most likely drinking was involved. Another, where a whole family, you know, two members and a mother were all killed by an individual. And so how do you counsel all of that? And how do you minister all of that? Well, coming from the Father of compassion in a fallen world and coming from the God of hope and all of what Jesus has done in ministry to bring hope and compassion and help and guidance and direction, all of that is going to be flowing to individuals in the mix of their pain. Another thing that occurred concerning the fractures since the fall of the human race is the issue of the sin code. The moment we sinned against God, the sin nature. I call it the sin code. It's we've been encoded, diseased with something within us. Romans chapter 8 says that it's really operative also, that it really has, it's operative in the sense that it's driven to be hostile to God, won't submit to God, cannot, doesn't want to. I mean, study this in Romans chapter 8. The sin nature is that way. And Christ, what he did at the cross, and by the work that he accomplished, when we invite Christ in our life, he breaks the law of sin and death, the sin code issue, renders it powerless, Romans chapter 6, and puts a new nature into our lives, the law that of life in Christ Jesus. And a new operative power begins to work in the believer's life. But in the fallen world, people do things, they don't know why. The Bible teaches us that to whomsoever we obey, we become a slave. So if a person keeps just sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, they become addictive to things, addictive to sin. And they reap what they sow. We all reap. God will not be mocked. That's part of the whole order. Even if a Christian goes out and tries to, you know, just begins to lie, and they begin to lie at work and lie at home and lie other places, bottom line, they're going to get caught. They're grieving the Spirit of God. They're doing wrong. They're not living in truth. They're giving even room for the devil, because part of the armor of God is to live in truth. And when you're living in lie, you're opening yourself up to the father of lies, Satan. And there'll be consequences. Because why? We reap what we sow, we're told in Galatians. So many people that come into your office, they're reaping what they have sown. And they might say, listen, my whole life is messed up because I did this. I committed adultery. You know, a woman might come in and say, I slept with the man next door and two or three times, and I got a disease from him, and now I'm pregnant, and I got to tell my husband. I haven't told my husband my kids yet. Well, you know, when they come there and they say, I've sinned. You know what? Sometimes I say, you're right. You did sin, man. And they say, I got all this pain. I said, well, I understand. You know what? You're reaping what you have sown. So there's nothing wrong with letting them know. I mean, to tell them the truth. You're gonna point to them, God the Father, the Father of compassion. You're gonna point them to Christ and forgiveness and redemption and mercy. Right? Mercy does dance and exalts over all judgment. But obviously, the Spirit of God also convicts of the guilt of sin and so forth, and that conviction can lead to repentance. And many people's repentance comes not just from conviction of the guilt, because they know it's wrong. Many people's repentance comes from the pain of the results of their sins. Many of the counselees that come to you, whether in church, an altar counselor at a church, coming, you know, people coming forward, coming into your office, many people are coming because of the pain of the results of their own sin choices. They're being devoured. And the redemption and the power and the mercy. See, mercy and the power of freedom is all mixed in the gospel that we share for the redemption of people's lives. So yes, we're still going to deal with compassion. We're still going to deal with, hope. We're also going to deal with mercy, the blood of Jesus, what it cost, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, how he went to the cross for us. He took the pain. He took our punishment. I mean, this is something that when we share the gospel, it's something that Jesus did as a substitute. It's not that we deserve grace. We don't. We don't deserve mercy. But God wills it. God so loved us that he wills mercy and grace to come to us. He loves to forgive. He loves to change lives. And that forgiveness and the literal effects that to change a life come by the operating power that comes from the cross of Christ and what he did, and from the ministry of what he is and what he has done and what he speaks, even the word of God. Now, another issue in the area of pain, and this is a tremendous missing point in many counseling books of the past. Many counseling books of the past do not deal with the satanic agenda, spiritual warfare. They do not deal with the issue of Job. There are many counselors out there that are counseling just like Job's supposed three friends. All they knew was that, you know, bad things happen because you do bad things. And yes, we do reap what we sow. But sometimes we reap what other people sow. I mean, somebody else gets in the car, they're drunken, you know, they're driving all over the place, and they slam into your car, and you got broken arms, broken legs. Their sin has brought injury to you. Now, there's another side to all this, the satanic attack. And obviously, Job was attacked satanically, and the three friends had no knowledge of that. And they kept counseling him and counseling him and counseling him to confess what he did wrong, the secret sin. There was no secret sin. There was no big hidden thing. They didn't understand what really happened. And part of the whole life of Job was really not only revealing to him and to all of us, as it's been recorded now, that there is a satanic presence that is evil, that seeks the harm, that can cause a wind to stir up and crash a house down on children and kill kids, that he can cause disease and things to occur to our physical bodies, that he can bring plunder to us financially. All these things were occurring to Job. And Job didn't, you know, people say, well, that was just God and Satan playing a game. That's not what Job said. Job's the one that went through it. Let's listen to Job. Job doesn't play that game. He doesn't say it was all a game. You know what Job says in the end? When it's all done and over with, and when God comes to him and speaks to him, and he all of a sudden is exploded with this progressive and deeper revelation of God, he's healed. His life is restored. The second half of his life is better than the first half. He's got three times as much. Yes, he went through hell because Satan, because of demonic presence. And without the grace of God in a fallen world, we'd all be destroyed. That's part of the point of Job. You know, in a sin-filled world, God doesn't have to protect anybody that rejected him and turned away from him and walked away. Having a hedge is pure, sheer mercy and grace to be protected from the one that we listened to, believed in, and followed in rejection of the living God and the truth of God. Do we deserve sin, hell, and all of the results that come with the satanic side? Yes. But the mercy of God steps in, even limiting satanic agenda in the destruction of the human race. Obviously, when Jesus comes, he outs Satan in a big way, just absolutely trampling on demonic presence, forcing manifestation, showing us in the most revealed way, the most revealed the deepest revelation of the satanic nature and agenda is found in the Gospels in the New Testament. Of all the literature of the world, the only accurate and the greatest revealed level of information comes from the book of the New Testament, and we have this tremendous exposure, and Jesus triumphs over the principalities and powers. He makes a public spectacle of them, according to Colossians 2:15. He triumphs over them by the cross. Jesus now gives us authority for a reason. Every counselor needs to know, Luke, you know, chapter 10, verse 16 on down, that Christ has permanently given you his authority for you to trample on the demonic realm, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and to know that nothing will harm you in that sense. And if you don't engage spiritual warfare in your ministry today, you're going to eliminate probably half of all the cases, because I'm telling you now that we have more demonic oppression, attachment, attack, and possession than we've ever had. And guess what? The Word of God predicts that it'll get to an unprecedented level before Jesus returns. That it's not going to slightly go away, that it's not going to have ebbs and flows and so forth, or that it's just going to continue to increase, which means what? That we can increase with the light of Christ, the hope of God, the compassion of Christ in delivering people. We can also show the power of Jesus in the authority over demonic presence. So, I know that a lot of, not a lot, but I know a few psychologists here locally that could not do deliverance sessions in their sessions because they're licensed and they get, you know, insurance monies and so forth. So the psychologists bring us into our offices dozens and dozens of cases of demonized individuals where we would do the deliverance work. And my encouragement is this, that every Christian needs to realize, now, I don't care if this even involves your paycheck. If you've been given the authority of Jesus Christ to deal with the demonic in human life, then you have the responsibility to unleash that authority against the demonic to see individuals freed from the presence, the voices, and the destructive effects of demonic presence and possession and attachment. You've got to do it. Somehow, if you're a psychologist or a licensed social worker and whatever else, and you're legally not supposed to do those things, you're going to have to find a way to do it. And you can't abdicate your role in Christ just because you've been given a secular role. You've got to decide. And I'll make that very clear to you. I think the authority of Jesus, the lordship of Christ, takes precedence. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and his kingdom. Seek first that. And you're going to have to exercise the mercy, grace, compassion, hope, word of God, wisdom of God, and the authority of Jesus when it comes to the need for deliverance. Well, that's my little sermon to you, and I think that you'll be glad, you'll be very excited that Jesus has commissioned you as a believer. And notice Luke chapter 10 is a great training. And every counselor should understand Luke chapter 10 is part of the training of the mission to preach the good news of Jesus, get people saved, to pray and seek the healing of people, and then to come against, with the authority of Christ, demonic presence wherever we find it. And let me tell you something, if you start praying for people and against the demonic influences and so forth, and you do it more and more and more and more, guess what's going to happen? God's going to know that he has a faithful servant out there, and that pretty soon, providentially, he's going to bring you more and more people that have nowhere else to go. Listen, there's 500 churches in the area that I live, over 500 actually. The reason I know that, in Youth for Christ, we used to mail outs to every single church, and we used to have to go over the lists every year and do them in whatever churches, you know, have gone out, or new churches that have come in. So when we send all those things out, 550, 560 churches. But I'm going to tell you right now, I only know two or three or four, maybe, that consistently can do, basically in their offices, deliverance. I only knew one, maybe two, that could do deliverance. I mean, even if it occurred right in the middle of the service. I know of a great church once that even when demonic presence occurred right in the middle of the service, that church was wise enough, spiritually attuned enough, in spiritual warfare, where deliverance could occur right in the context of a service, even full manifestation. Well, I won't go into that until we get to the resources. I just want you to know that part of the reason people have voices in their head, sin, deep addictions, is demonic attachment, such destruction because of the satanic agenda. So you're going to get people that have come in that have opened up to witchcraft or opened up to satanic things, gotten into other, quote, alternative spiritualities, and now they got voices in their head, addictions, things that tell them to kill themselves or whatever. And that's going to be part of the issue of ministering the ministry of Jesus to them. Outside of that, they have no hope. So included in the problems of pain in the world that we live in is the satanic agenda also. Now, 13 and 14 touch again on the areas of mental and emotional stress, mental and emotional problems, people that are just mentally just bent and stressed out, emotionally depressed and so forth. It all flows again from the fall of the human race. The countenance is down, anguish, torment, cries, hurt. A lot of those terms flows from the results that we get from sin, other people's sin, satanic attack. And so, people come in. They're going to come in with mental problems, emotional problems. And listen, if it's not because they have a tumor, if they've got a tumor in their head and they need an operation, that's one thing. But people talk about mental disease. Well, I see it as mental, you know, dysfunction because of the fall of the human race. A human being is dead to God spiritually. They don't understand their own identity, their own origins. They don't understand the death in the world, pain in the world. They don't know how to handle the problems and their own sin and guilt. A lot of people can't handle their own guilt. I heard one time a psychologist say that if they had a way to wave a wand to tell every person in a psych ward that they're no longer guilty, no longer guilty, they could empty psych wards across the United States. Now, I don't know if that's true, but I've heard it, you know, spoken. And I know that, you know, as we've done ministry and been, you know, many times we've gone to the psych ward to minister to people that have attempted suicide, that are, you know, whatever their emotional, you know, status is, they're locked in. And again, what's the hope? Where's the compassion? What's the resources? How are they going to be freed, you know, and come out of there? Let me tell you something. Remember in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and when the king wouldn't, you know, just was arrogant concerning God, and then, you know, he literally went insane for 7 years, and he acted like an animal. He acted like an animal. His hair grew all over the place, nails, and he lived and ate, you know, like an animal, until he recognized God and repented. His sanity was returned. Realize this in the Old Testament. Sanity was returned. God can restore minds. People can get up and say, "Well, I was in a psych. I was in a psych ward, and I'll never be the same." Well, you know what? That's going to be their choice then, because you can never be the same in the wrong way, or in the right way. The redemption of Jesus Christ. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. It's obvious that any city in the United States would have taken that man and put him in a psych ward. I mean, he was naked, cutting himself, couldn't chain him with chains. They didn't know what to do with him. He's living among the tombs. He's demonized. They could have given him tons of Prozac and psychotropics and put him in a, you know, put even a straitjacket on him so he wouldn't harm himself, cut himself. Jesus encounters him, and look at what occurs. The man's life is changed forever. Changed forever. Jesus Christ's ministry can blow the doors off the psych ward. With the ministry that Jesus brings and the reception of that ministry in hearts and lives, minds and emotions and lives can be eternally changed, my friend. But let's go on to 15, page 9. We're dealing with the reasons for pain, the reasons for problem, and even the issue of judgment. One thing I noticed among the demons in deliverance, the demons know that judgment is coming. But I believe that believers, I mean, I believe that people, you know, that sin and do things, you know, and they feel guilty for their sin. I've seen people near death that were not saved that literally fear. They fear death. You got to study as a counselor. Study Hebrews 2:14. The reason the Son of God, you know, Jesus, you know, this is what we see here. That since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity that he might taste death for all of us. And destroy him who held power over death. That is the devil. I mean, Satan has power over the death issue because of the legalities of sin. Jesus tasted death for us, conquering it, conquering sin, death, and the devil, by the way, to remove the fear of death. And I've seen saints in Christ die with smiles, saying goodbye, almost like they were just, you know, on a cruise, going to just take off, and they're waving goodbye. I've seen my own grandmother, who knew she accepted Christ, knew she was going to heaven, pat me on my cheek, tell me to wear a coat and to keep well fed as she said goodbye, and in those moments left, and she went to heaven as she died there. So the concept of judgment, yes. Judgment in the world. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because of sin. No doubt about that. And that issue. People will come in sometimes, you know, fearing because of the sin. Because I've had people come in and say they could never be forgiven. They could never be forgiven. They sinned. They did things so bad they could never be forgiven. And I can agree with them about what they've done was really, really bad. But I can also disagree saying, listen, the blood of Jesus, the grace of God, what Christ did is massively, massively bigger, broader, greater than your sin. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Romans 6. The issue of destiny. People don't know where they're going. I mean, listen, you can do a survey on a street corner sometime and say, if you die tonight, do you know where you're going? And many people are going to say no. Many people are going to say, I hope I get to go to heaven. Real believers, according to 1 John 5, are going to be able to say, I'm going to heaven, man. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to see God. You know, I'm going to go. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that personally myself. I know that. Anybody who, you know, has Christ, they know they have the eternal life. I know where I'm going. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's no question in my heart and mind as a believer by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God's application in my heart. But that's the hope, the incredible, indefeatable, indestructible hope that we have in Christ. But not everybody has that yet outside of Christ. So there's going to be a problems with the issue of destiny. So destiny was broken at the fall. Judgment came because of the fall. Destiny was broken because of the fall. We were meant to be eternal. We weren't meant to die and rot and our bodies be put into the ground. We weren't meant for that. That came because of sin and the judgment and the sin code and the presence of Satan in the world. That came because of that. We sinned. The wages of sin is death. Destiny is the grave. And so the reason for death, and I've stood at many, many, many funerals over the years talking about a person's life, and I'll always explain to the crowd, the people there, I'll go into this Genesis 3 thing and just, you know, describe, you know, what do the philosophers say? What are the, you know, but what does God say? Why is death here? And I'll explain that for the very beginning because it seems abnormal. It is an intrusion. We hate death. We don't like death. It bothers us. Studies have been shown that in psychology that fear is the fear of death and the, even the discussion of it is a major problem for people. Jesus has blasted that apart. Again, I encourage you to memorize and to know the ministry of Jesus in Hebrews 2:14. Reaping what we sow has also come because of the fall, and we see that in life. Now, on page 9, I have this little phrase there, pain and problems predisposed. Well, because of the sin issue and the Satan issue, yes, there's a predisposition to sin in the heart of every child born because of the sin code. Now, I've never killed anybody. I've never raped anybody. I've never, gosh, there's so many things I can say I didn't do, so many things I did do. So I didn't do every single sin there ever was. So that's the outflow, the sins that flow from the sin nature, the sin code. From the sin code inside of a human being can come all kinds of sin. The influence of sin and the generational issue from parents and grandparents, from society, from peers. Listen, my mom and dad didn't do certain things, but friends at high school did, and I took up what they did. I didn't follow my parents. I followed the friends. I did what the world was doing. I was under peer pressure, and I did what they did. And I led others to do sin back in those days until, again, that chain was broken in Christ. Well, at the end of page 9, I tell you to give yourself 5 minutes, write down as many issues of pain and problems in life and society as you can. Write down so many of them. Just take the page and begin to write down all the different things. Maybe you can begin to sit back and think about, if you're already a counselor, the kinds of issues that have come in. You know, if you work in a church at an altar, you know, where they invite people to come down for prayer, you know, you're used to dealing with issues every single week. If you're a counselor, if you're full time, you're dealing with it all the time. If you're a believer and you're learning these principles as a part of your discipleship, learning how to minister to people, how to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can minister like Luke chapter 10, that you can share the gospel and be a witness, that you can pray for healing, that you can pray against the demonic, and that you can give the word of God to people, and that you can give counsel with the wisdom of God to people. Well, then listen. As you think through issues and problems and so forth, and even think through them, whatever. You might all of a sudden immediately begin to think of verses of Scripture and how God can solve things. Now, in the context, I can sit back and say, well, this is solvable, that's solvable, this is solvable, that's solvable. But you know the other problem? You know what the other issue is? We'll deal with this later on too. The will of man. Whether or not a person wants to stop lying, whether or not a person wants to stop having an extramarital affair, whether or not a single individual wants to quit having sex with 5, 6, 7 different other partners. The issue of will and the issue, whether or not they want to, change. Repentance from the Greek metanoia means to literally, stop and turn all the way around and go the other direction. And when God calls us, even the Bible says in Romans, his kindness leads to repentance. Well, we're going to deal with the problem, the issue of sin. Pain and problems is because of will. We willed to sin. We chose to. And now we become slaves, and now we have chosen more, and society is packed with it. So obviously all around us there is pain, there is hurt, on the mental order, the emotional order, physically we're affected. All the other areas we talked about here because of the brokenness of the human race. The world is fragmented, broken. Let me say very clearly again, it is abnormal. It was not meant for sin, Satan, death, and the destruction. That's why we have tears. That's why, inside where the mark of the image of God is there, it's as if we know we should have the ideal. We want good, peace, kindness, love, relationships that last, but we don't have them. The good news is Christ came in and defeated sin, was sinless, and he comes in with redemption, he comes in with love, compassion, he comes in with this incredible, indefeatable hope, possibilities, ministry, and can change lives forever. Mark chapter 5, he changed that man's life forever. My life has forever been changed by the grace of God. But we also know of the sin and the sadness of pain and problems and hurt. As a believer, I now know how to sort out some of those things and bring pain and problems to Christ, to come before the throne of grace. Why? So that I might receive mercy and grace to help me in my time of need, the needs that we have, even as a believer. So as a counselor, thinking through the issues that sin will bring about pain in life, personal life, they're going to reap what they sow. They're also going to cause trouble for other people. The presence of Satan, obviously, and the peer pressure of the world. Jesus comes to conquer the world, the flesh, and the devil. In 1 John, if you want to study that until the next session, 1 John will show you that there's victory. Look for it in 1 John. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, and victory over the fallen world, all found in Jesus Christ. God bless you, counselor. This is Russ with Theocentric Counseling Session 3, ShadowTheDarkness.net on the web.